All right, let's prepare ourselves for the opening of Scripture and moving into our study in Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening for the purpose of worshiping in spirit and in the truth. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see and might understand, Father, what is going on, that we might, Heavenly Father, have the proper pursuit of a righteous life and of Christ formed in us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, where we left off Sunday morning, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, if you recall, what we're dealing with in the verse is that our desire is the hope of, or our desire, our goal, if you please, is a righteous life. Now, what he says is that in our passage, we are, that through the Holy Spirit, all right, let's just go there. We're waiting, and we're waiting. What we're doing in this time frame of waiting is faith in the Holy Spirit. And what we're waiting in the Holy Spirit for is the hope of this righteous life, the hope of the righteous life, the confidence of the righteous life. Now, what we're dealing with at this point is, this is what you desire, is a righteous life. And so it comes down to the issue, how am I going to have a righteous life? And what we're, where we left off in understanding this is, a righteous life, righteousness in our life, justification before man is a fruit. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the works of man. So, we have access to the work of the Holy Spirit by our faith. And so we are waiting, walking in that faith in the Holy Spirit. The righteous life, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't occur immediately. And it's going to take time. This is the patience of faith. This is why we have the whole study of Abraham, Sarah, and all those years they had to wait, and that was part of the whole testing of their faith. But they continued to trust God. How does that kind of a story apply and affect us? We're not going to have a child when we're that old. It affects every born-again believer because the child that we want born in us is Christ formed in us. Galatians chapter 4. We want Christ formed in us. That's the birth we're looking for. It's not going to occur overnight. It's not going to occur immediately. So, we go along in this faith. We don't see it happening. And so, therefore, there is a tendency, I am going to go to law, and I am going to make the righteous life occur. I'm going to bring about my own righteousness. Or, we can continue to walk by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting God to do this. This is where the hope comes in. So we saw the problem or the battle of the church is, do I trust the Holy Spirit to produce in me a righteous life? It's that simple. And it goes along to our salvation one, or our redemptive salvation, eternal life salvation. Do I really believe that all I have to do is trust Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, and I am given imputed righteousness, which results in justification, which results in life, the life of God and all the things that He gives us. Do I believe that? Many people do not believe that that's all you have to do to be saved. They want you to do something for God in order to be saved. Now we come over to salvation two. There are those who do believe that all you have to do, an act of faith, in the one sent by God, Jesus Christ, results in imputed righteousness that results in eternal salvation. But when it comes to salvation too, we're getting to a righteous life. Do I get the righteous life the same way I got imputed righteousness? That has been Paul's whole point in the study of Galatians and why he's talked about those things, why he's been talking about imputed righteousness to born-again believers. This sets the pattern on how we're going to be saved. So the issue, do you believe, do you have the courage that if I just trust the Holy Spirit, He, God, will produce in me a righteous life. This is why you've had the phrase, Abraham believed and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. This is used twice. This is used as Abraham as an unbeliever becoming a believer. It is used of Abraham as a believer. Then you have another very important phrase that we've already looked at, but just to bring to your mind, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. That is, a believer who is in a righteous state is going to live his life by faith. So, does a righteous life come by the obedience to the law, or by doing, and therefore by doing our best to be moral, to be pure, to be righteous, to be sinless, or does it come simply by trusting? Now, there are many who claim, who think they can be righteous by keeping the law. They're wrong on two accounts. If you're going to try to get a righteous life that he's talking about here, you're going to have a righteous life. This is now what we desire. And remember, we went to Romans chapter 7 Sunday morning, and that was very important. A person who thinks that they can produce a righteous life in themselves by what they do, whatever their list is, morally good, learning doctrine, emotional response, or service of God, if they can do that, then they'll never understand this passage and where hope comes in. See, Paul, in chapter 7, the very simple why we went there, he's a born-again believer, and he thinks he can produce. I can do this. I can produce a righteous life. Then he goes to work in keeping the law. He realizes here that he cannot do it, Romans chapter 7. So he ends up where? Oh, wretched man that I am. As a believer, I can't do this. So he now is in despair. And then he ended chapter 7 with, who's going to help me in this deal? Therefore, he goes to chapter 8, and that brings us now the hope of righteousness. How? In the power of God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. So he moves now. I have a hope. At the end of chapter 7, despair. I can't do this. But I have a hope now that I will have a righteous life through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, the person who thinks that they can produce in themselves a righteous life by the law, by keeping the law, two things. They're wrong on two accounts. First of all, very important, people, you're wrong that the law can give righteousness. The law cannot even give righteousness. If we, and I'm going to use this hypothetical conversational if we could do the law cannot give a righteous life. It just simply cannot do it, people. It doesn't have that ability. And then secondly, we can't keep the law. We can't do the law. We're not capable of doing the law. So we lose out on both accounts. Even if you could, the law is incapable of giving life. That's not what it's, or righteousness. It's not what it's designed to do. Secondly, you can't do it. You can't do the law even if you wanted to. So, they're wrong on both accounts in trying to have the righteous life by work. And again, I want to remind you, this whole thing of a righteous life, being righteous, being justified before man, is crucial to the whole spiritual warfare. That's why we went through this whole book of Job, or read through various things in Job. Can a man be righteous before God? No. So, therefore, what's left for him? How you and I have imputed righteousness as an unbeliever, how you and I have righteous life as a born-again believer, people, is fundamental to the spiritual warfare. It's fundamental between God and Satan. If I can do this by anything I do other than just trusting him to give it to me, then Satan is right in the spiritual warfare. But the truth of the matter is, I can no more produce a righteous life than I could produce imputed righteousness as an unbeliever. And that's a very important statement. So righteousness is something that God gives to those who will just trust him. And we walk by faith in the Spirit to produce the righteous life little by little. And that's why I read to you, we read together some of those verses in the Old Testament in taking the land. And they did it little by little. And this is where the faith comes in. I don't see it happening as fast as I want it to. My friends don't see it happening as fast. So therefore, if you come to law, it'll happen immediately. I get you under law, I get you doing it, and you learn, and immediately your life starts changing. But it's superficial. It has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. When it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will occur little by little, and there's where this whole faith issue comes into the battle. So we walk by faith in the Spirit, and this righteous life is produced little by little. Let's take a little journey. Open with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you've already opened to Galatians, just keep going toward the back, Ephesians, and then you'll come to Ephesians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. We're just going to read some pertinent scripture to this problem. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, dear people. Having been filled with the fruit, singular, of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a righteous life. Talking to believers about believers. Be having a righteous life. Now let's go back to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, again, we have the pattern. This is dealing with the unbeliever. Chapter 5 is going to start the believer. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness of faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. That's a pattern for how we're going to get righteousness as a believer. Look at Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. Those of you taking notes, we're now going to look at Romans 9, 30 and 31. Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, in other words, a righteousness that comes by law, did not arrive at that law. They did not get it. So the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. But there is an obedience that the world will see, and that is the righteous life. Now, let's look at Romans 10. And we're going to look at Romans 10, verses 3 through 6. Okay? Romans 10, 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How do we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? By faith. But not knowing that, they tried to work for it. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. What is he saying? He's not going to live by faith. He's going to live by doing the law. He's going to live by all the rules, all the do's, all the don'ts, so that he'll be righteous. Not by faith. Now verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith for the born-again believer speaks thus. Do not say to your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. But the point which you see is a righteousness based on faith. People, the battle is very simple. coming from the dealing with the problem of the church that the book of Galatians is about, saved by grace through faith, and try to live by the law. Have a righteous state before God as an unbeliever, by works or by faith, and then as a believer now, how am I going to have a righteous life before God and angel and man himself? Am I going to get it by works of the law or by faith? It's that simple. Romans chapter 14, and here we're going to look at one verse, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, things related to the flesh, but righteousness and peace, fruit of the Spirit, and joy, fruit of the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. People, righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. It then now comes about, how do I tap in and get the fruit of the Spirit? The same way we get the fruit of Jesus Christ's work. By faith. When you and I trust the Spirit, that allows Him to pour His fruit into us. Alright, let's keep rolling and look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 3, 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory. Now what's that? That's the law. The ministry of condemnation is the law, has glory, and it does. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound to glory. The ministry of righteousness is the Holy Spirit. So we have the law written on stone, or you have the Holy Spirit inside. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives this righteousness. One more, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Pass over Galatians and Ephesians, and you'll come to Philippians again. Let's look at Philippians 3, 9. Philippians 3, 9. Now, if we want to pick it up from the sentence structure, let's look at 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law. And that's the way most of the church wants a righteousness. By doing and being good and working hard and obeying. But that which is through faith, that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not works. Just trust Him and He will do it. That's the battle. That's the problem of the church. I don't trust God. I look around, I don't trust Him, so I want to put people under law. No, I want a righteous life as we saw Sunday in my marriage, my single life, at work, at home, at church, every area of my being. I desire a righteous life in all of these areas. I want to be the kind of husband God wants me to be. I want to be the kind of wife God wants me to be. And all the way through that we saw Sunday. Question, how am I going to get it? The law says, here's a long list. You do all these things, and you'll have it. Or, you can just walk by the Spirit, by faith, and He will pour into you a righteous life. That is, He will slowly guide you in the way that God would lead you and have you to go in each of the circumstances that we have. But people don't want to believe that. Let's go back now to Galatians 5. And let's move to verse 6 tonight. Verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. We've got to make a little time. That's Galatians 5, 5. Very important. Deserves a lot more time than just Sunday and a little bit tonight. But we have to move on. I think you get the idea of the verse. Now, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, any performance system means nothing before God. I don't care what your performance system is. Repentance, confession, being good, learning doctrine, being moral, serving God, witnessing, giving money, all these things. The performance system means nothing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. First part of the verse deals with a performance system, and here he picks up the law, and it means nothing before God. Does not matter if you do it or you don't. If you're circumcised, not circumcised. And you can hear the law people screaming. You're taking people away from works, being circumcised. Answer, yes, I am. And I want to give them faith in its place. All right? The next phrase, we have the real issue. And verses 5 and 6 to me are the watermark of the whole book of Galatians, the whole life of the Christian. Now, here's the real issue. Faith working through love. I like the NIV here, translating the original. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is so powerful. And for the eye that will see, this is the key to the Christian life. The question you should be asking is, why? Why is love more important, say, for an example, than really concentrating on righteousness and being good? And that is what most Christianity concentrates on, living a righteous life. Don't sin, and they got their categories of sin. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't do this, don't do that. And it's really concentrating on behavioral patterns. Behavioral patterns. It's really concentrating on that, and Christianity and therapy and psych are really high on patterns and behavioral patterns and all these types of things. Why is love more important? Because people, I don't care what your behavioral pattern is. If there's lack of love, spiritual love, it's of no value whatsoever. I'm just going to talk with you before we even get to it. Let's take a person in their marriage, man or woman, who as far as the law is concerned and all the lists that we could make from the Bible, they do everything right. If it's the man, pay the bills, protect, provide, love, sex, lead, on and on and on. But if there's no spiritual love, it's a total failure. Now, we make a big deal about it if he sins, as opposed to if he doesn't and just keeps going. But before God, uh-uh. Let's take it, we make our list for the woman, and we go through all the things the wife is to do. And boy, I just done it. And you hear people doing this, men and women. Well, I was a perfect husband. I was a perfect wife. I never cheated. I never did this. And I never spent more money than I should have. And I never did. And I provided sex. And I did all of these things. And he did this to me. God's unfair because I did all my part. What was lacking? The one thing that we can't do. And that's the love. The spiritual love. And see, that's why the Pharisees prefer law and list. Not love. That's why they did not like Christ's answer. What is the foremost law? And the foremost law is what? Love. And they hated that. They wanted him to say do. They wanted him to say be righteous. They wanted him to say do the law. He didn't do that. He said the foremost is love. Can't do that. That's why they set that aside and went to just, if I make a list of things you can do, that's easy. All right, I didn't do that, I did that, do that, and you can go down the list. But if you go over here to this nebulous thing, it's not nebulous, but in your mind, love. Forgiveness. Out of love. All the things that love is. Can't do that. Now, having said it that way, let me put it another way now. Now, the first way I put it is, why is nothing else matters, or as the NIV says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Because, people, you can do all concepts of, in quotes, righteousness and not have love and be a total failure as far as God's concerned. On the other hand, watch, on the other hand, if you do spiritual love, you will do all the law. If you do spiritual love, you will do all the righteousness. It's not true that if you do the righteousness, you will do the love. But if you're doing spiritual love, you will do. Paul says this in Romans. You will do everything you're supposed to. People, you cannot do. By that I mean have spiritual love be flowing through you by faith in the Spirit. and wrong another person. It's impossible. Love, spiritual love, will not wrong another person. You can hurt them because there are times when we do have to because of the circumstances. I didn't say hurt. I said wrong. You will not wrong. People, if I want to get a husband, a wife, and a family, and they're doing, you come up with all these long lists, and everybody's working at this list, and they're going to fail. What I want to do is get people, as Paul does, walk by faith in the Spirit and allow Him to pour His love in you. Let His love guide you. Then it becomes, it changes the whole structure of the husband's relationship with the wife that we looked at Sunday morning, and the wife's relationship toward the husband. It's no longer, am I doing what I'm supposed to? It's what needs to be done. What needs to be done. See, we live in this law world where people even take Christ getting down on his knees and washing the feet as law. Well, that's the kind of a woman you ought to be. Just wash his feet and kiss his feet and all that. No. Not at all. That's turning that into law. Will there be times when the husband gets down and washes the feet of his wife? You better bet there will be. And by that I mean, what I mean by, I don't mean actually get down and wash the feet, though that may be needed sometimes. But I'm talking about total subservience. I'm talking about putting yourself in a very humble position that is not rightly yours as the head of the house with the gestapo stick in your hand. I'm the ruler. I'm the boss. I'm in authority. Spiritual love may say, set all that aside and humble yourself to wash her feet. Love may say to the wife, humble yourself to wash his feet. Subservient to who and what you think you are. People, if you do spiritual love, as we'll see in a little bit, it is not going to exalt you every time. In fact, rarely. So you can have, I can make this long list and miss it. I can go through the Bible and put down all the lists and all the do's and all the don'ts and miss it. Or I could scrap that whole thing and just come over here and say, walk in the Spirit by faith and let Him lead you. And spiritual love, one thing about spiritual love, it always causes us to be very sharp and aware of what the other person needs. Then what spiritual love does is, it will do whatever is necessary to meet that need. You're not thinking about law and rules and do's and don'ts. I'm not going to do this. It will hurt her. Well, I don't care if it hurts her or not. She's just going to have to toughen up. I'm a man. I have a right to stop off and play golf. I have a right to do this and that or whatever it may be. There'll be many times when, no, I don't. No, I do not. So we're talking about here that, and what he's saying in this regard is nothing else matters. And this is why this love is so important and so powerful. This is why faith expressing itself in love is the only thing that counts, because it is love that gives spiritual value, people, to anything and to everything that we do in the Christian life, in our marriage, in our home, wherever we are. It's not what we do or what we don't do that is at issue. It's the presence of the love of Christ that is the issue. But so many people, Christians, want to make the issue the do and don't of life. And that's why their whole standard is law. Now let's look at our verse. For in Christ Jesus. Now let me just say this. Here's your freedom to love. In our series of spiritual love, you have to be free to love as Christ loved. And Christ set us free. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now, we're not free in law, but we are free in Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Any performance system worth doing for God. That is, in other words, the law. Any performance system of the law that is not simple faith. If you choose any of those things, they have neither the force to produce anything before God nor the value before God. Any performance system does not have the power to do it nor the value. Hennessy. But in contrast to any performance system, which has neither force to please God nor value to please God, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, the only thing with value, the only thing of spiritual benefit is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, let's first look at faith. Herein is the big battle. Where did you learn this? You learned this at the cross as an unbeliever. It takes, in this, if we can just use it in this expression, it takes courage to just say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior to do it. That's it. You mean you're not going to try to change your life just to guarantee you have eternal life? Nope. You mean you're not going to invite him into your heart? You're not going to walk an aisle? You're not going to make public profession? You're not going to do and repent and all this stuff? Nope. All I'm going to do. And people think about what, how courageous this is. We're banking all eternity. Let's just use some of the scripture concepts. Lake of fire. Eternally separated from God. Outer darkness. You're banking on escaping all that by just a simple act of faith in Christ. People, that's courageous. Most of the world won't do that. That's why most of the world just got to have something that we do to, I can look at it and say, boy, I did here for God. It takes courage to say, hey, all I'm going to do is trust. All I'm going to do is trust Him. This faith thing, it's easier, but it's far more difficult than the works of the law. Let's word it this way. To do nothing is far more difficult than to work. To just trust Him as my Savior is far more difficult than, boy, I need to do something for Him. I need to work here. Cross. Some people, very simple. Some of them, some people, very difficult. Me, it's very simple. I did as a child. It's courageous. Depending on their list, or you've got to emote, you've got to get the second blessing, or you have got to serve God, you have got to devote your life and commit to Him, you've got to do all of these things, and they just studied the book of Galatians and said, all you got to do is trust. And they'll make them fit. And we're charmed away from the truth. You get to decide for yourself how you see Scripture. This is why I've made this a rather fast. I try to make it a rather fast flow through this book. So Galatians is the first book written by Paul. And here he sets down the basis of the Spirit-filled life, how to enter it from sin, and how to live it. But there are those, there's a tragic line in Isaiah 28:12 that we have read over and over. But they would not listen to His trust. They wouldn't listen. My message, my gospel, is rest. Just trust me. But they would not listen. And you recall what the next verse says? So the word of God will become to them work. So the book of Galatians will come to them. You got to work. Whatever our list is. And again, I remind you that each group, their list is not work, but the other person's is. So it just comes out how we're going to see what's going on in Scripture. Saved by grace through faith, and that's the way we're going to have to live. The simplicity of faith. All the only obedience that God desires from us, people, is the obedience of faith. Will you trust me? If you will trust me, I will do. It gets back to your view of God. What is your view of God? How am I going to get this spiritual love? By working for it, learning all the things the Bible says, and then try to do it, or just trust Him and have Him pour this love in me? It's your view of God. It's not only your view of love. It's not only your view of yourself. It's primarily your view of God. Can I do this for God? So what happens is our faith affects the powerful source of the Holy Spirit to produce this love. In other words, what happens is when you and I do faith, we tap into the work of the Holy Spirit so that He can work. In other words, Jesus Christ, let's go to Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation. Here's the cross. Question, how do I appropriate the work of Christ on the cross to me? How do I do that? All I have to do is faith, an act of faith in Him, and His work is appropriated to me. Now, here we have the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a righteous life and here spiritual life. But how do I get that work of the Holy Spirit? It's a great, same great question. And it's an important question. How? And the answer, same way as I did the work of Christ. Faith. You trust the Holy Spirit, the one that God sent, and our faith sets Him loose to act in our life. Because our faith is saying, I want it. Our faith is saying, you do the work for me, I can't. Ah, that's all I'm looking for. I'll come in and do it. I'll come in and produce that. Remember that faith is passive. What does that mean? It can only receive. It cannot do anything for God. The only thing faith can do is receive from God. It's the simplicity of faith. And that's why the critics always cry out, you people have easy faith, easy salvation. And my answer is absolutely, because any other way, I couldn't get it. So faith is passive. It can only receive from God. We've already seen this in a couple of places in Galatians. Look at Galatians 2:5. Since you're in Galatians, let's just orient ourselves to the flow of this book again. Galatians 2:8. Galatians 2:8. For he who effectively worked for Peter. Now who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually, that's the Holy Spirit, worked for me to the Gentiles. Look at 3:5. 3:5. Does he, God the Father then, who provides you with the Holy Spirit, even working miracle or working power. Remember the word miracle is power. Working power in you. This is the function of the Holy Spirit that He's been building all the way through. So our faith in the Spirit is the way that we release the work of the Spirit of love. So faith. And then going back to Galatians 5 now, verse 6. Faith. Nothing else matters but faith, but working or expressing itself through love. Let's look at the word working. Working or expressing itself through love. The Greek word here is the same word, people, in 2:8 and 3:5 that we just read. And that is to be active or effectual. Show itself, make itself evident. Your faith in the Spirit is evident when there is spiritual love flowing through you. Now listen to what I said. Your faith in the Spirit is evident when there is spiritual love flowing. Many people claim faith, but it isn't there. Many claim love, and it isn't there. But let's stay with those who claim faith. Now, so that we'll see it, what we're doing here. Your faith, God the Holy Spirit, the proof of your faith in God the Holy Spirit is the seeing or the presence of spiritual love as far as your life is concerned. So this is the point. Your faith in the Spirit is evident, revealed, when there is spiritual love. People, this is how James knew their faith was dead. People have problems with James, and it's no problem at all if you understand the faith and spiritual love. James says to his people, your faith is dead. How can James say that? He's making a statement. He is saying there is no spiritual love. If there is no spiritual love, then guess what? I don't care what you claim. I don't care how righteous you are. There's no filling of the Spirit. There's no faith here. I don't care how good you look to the world. All I need to do is look and see, I see no spiritual love, therefore I know one thing, there is no faith in God the Holy Spirit. That's what James is saying. James observed the absence of faith. So he was able to make that kind of a statement. You can do the right thing and be wrong, people. And it means nothing before God. You can do the right thing in life, do the moral thing, do the serving thing, do the emotional thing, do the learning thing, and it means nothing if you do not have spiritual love. All that it really is going to lead to is spiritual arrogance, self-righteousness. how great I am, but nothing before God. Now, those of you who are listening to this tape series, most of you sitting here already know this, but just to follow this through, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. We have a series called The New Commandment, where we deal with spiritual love. This is, as I said, the watermark, the high mark, the point of the whole thing of Galatians in being filled with the Spirit of spiritual love. It goes back to John 13:34, and I'll just read it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How can I fulfill that commandment? It's a great question. We always should ask the question, how? How can I do that? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not works, not righteousness. He didn't say those words. He said love. And we come down to the great question, how? How am I going to have this love? How am I going to love as Christ loves? This is loving one another, which is the most difficult thing, because it's difficult to love another believer when they treated you wrong. And by the way, this also up the stakes from the old commandment that says, love one another as you love yourself. Christ up the stakes. How you love yourself is not the standard. Now the standard of love, how did Christ love? Don't ever let someone give you a discussion about love as some abstract concept. Love is known in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. The person of God. God is love. So we come down to is this whole principle in loving one another is not loving as you love yourself, but loving as Christ loved. Look at John 15. Let's just keep with our momentum here in this understanding of the new commandment. And we've studied all these things. But John 15:10, if you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. In John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So love is our work. Love is set before us. But we come to the question again, how am I going to do that? How am I going to love? Look at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Very important and powerful verse. Not 1 John 3:16, as important as that is, that's not the one we're going to read tonight. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 21. Beloved believers, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because, now why? We keep his commandments. Oh boy, I know what that means. That means every commandment in the Bible. No, let's stay with context and see what the commandment is. And do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Well, here we have it now. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. There's your plural. Now, it can be taken plural or singular. And love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So, our work that is set before us is this love. But how am I going to love? Now, love one another as I've loved you. One, how did Jesus Christ love? He could have loved by his deity. But he didn't do that. Jesus Christ did not love by his deity. Secondly, Jesus Christ did not love by his perfect humanity. Now, point these out, because had Jesus Christ loved by his deity, we're dead. We can't do it. Had Jesus Christ loved by his perfect humanity, boom, we're dead again. We can't do it. We're not perfect. I know two of you think you're perfect, but in truth, we're not. Okay, three. How did Jesus Christ do it? By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Wow, now I can do it. Because he has given to me his Spirit. So now we can love as He loved. We've also studied why love is the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire the greater gift, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And we studied why spiritual love is the more excellent way. Then we took up an interesting study of how spiritual love is. And I'm just saying these things to flow with the Galatians chapter 5 and let you know we've already covered all this, so we're going to move on quickly. But we saw that spiritual love is what we call, what I call the spiritual alchemizer. And by alchemizer, I simply mean that which gives value to common things. Like you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we have in the first few verses, verses 1 through 3, a life without love. And a life without love means nothing before God. And yet all of these things are wonderful common things to characterize a Christian. But they are of no value. They're going to need something that will, some power, some force that will transform them or give them utility into gold, into something wonderful. And what is it that will do that? Love. Let's see if we can see that. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, now this means spiritual gifts, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound, drawing attention back to myself, or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, that's powerful. I have all doctrine. I understand all doctrine. And I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, insurmountable objects. But do not have love, I am nothing. Sometimes you hear about believers bragging about their faith. Without love, it's nothing. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. We've gone to the extreme here. If I give everything to my family, I have given my family everything that they need. And many men think that's it. That the giving is the issue. People, it is not the issue. You can give, as we, all right, let's just read it. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, the ideal is I give all my possessions to feed the poor so that I now am poor. I hope you see that. That's in the Greek that's there. I have given all my possessions to feed the poor. I am now one of them. And you think, boy, how wonderful. Here's a person that didn't spend any money on a CD, didn't spend any money on a car, any money on anything, and boy, gave it all to the poor. Wow, I could never be like that. It can mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. You don't have to give everything for it to mean something. You give what the Spirit leads and do it in the power of the Spirit and spiritual love. People, that's what counts. So a husband gives to a wife, wife to her husband, parents to her children, people to the church, on and on and on. It doesn't mean anything if love's not there. This is why nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Because whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it in love, I will wrong no one. And I will do what is correct. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned for the benefit of someone else, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So, what love does is love is the great alchemizer. Love is that which everybody, all these religions is the great alchemist of the day. They're trying to look for the right formula of doing what's pleasing to God. And they keep working at it. This denomination has their little alchemist list. And this other denomination has their list. And this group has their list. And they came up with it. What's going to work here? How's it going to count? Learning doctrine, working hard, serving God, being moral, being emotional, doing for God. And we got all of our combinations and this is what God wants. And they all miss it. There's one thing. It's not a secret. It's just we don't want to do it. And that's going to turn all of that into something wonderful, is spiritual love. So what spiritual love does, it takes all these things that you do, all these things that we have here, and it gives them utility in the spiritual warfare, and make you useful in the spiritual warfare. That's what spiritual love does. Your righteousness, your moral righteousness has absolutely no value if there's no spiritual love. Your knowledge is of no merit or of value if there's no spiritual love. Your service is of no benefit if there's no spiritual love. Your emoting means nothing if there's no spiritual love. Your rituals mean nothing if there's no spiritual love. Your how wonderful you are and how horrible everyone else is doesn't matter. Your church giving and church going and being good and helping, all of these things mean nothing. Even forgiveness means nothing if there's no spiritual love. So that's why he says nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Then in our study, in our series, we've dealt with the impact of spiritual love in your soul. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that lists 16 of them, but that's by no means the total of, number of the impact of spiritual love in your life. We've seen how spiritual love is the spiritual immune system to your spiritual life. Spiritual love will protect you because spiritual love is long-suffering. It takes anything thrown at it without weakening in its love. We have seen by giving us spiritual love as the basis of a relationship and not trusting one another and not making promises to one another, because if we build a relationship on trust and on making promises, here's a husband and here's a wife, and we're going to build this relationship on making promises and building this relationship on trust, what we're actually doing is we're making each other weak. You're turning over, if a husband makes all these promises to the wife and the relationship is built on her trust toward him, the moment he breaks the promise, it's all over. Trust cannot stand the breakdown of trust. And she falls apart. Look what you've done to me. I need help. I need a therapist. I need people to cry for me. I need this. Woe is me. She has become very weak because it was built on trust. Look what God has given us, people. Here's the husband, here's the wife, and it's built on spiritual love. What does it say about spiritual love? Spiritual love can bear all things. Wow, that's strong. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust by definition. Once trust is broken, there's no longer trust. What does love do? Love bears all things, even the breakdown of love itself from the other person. Love can handle that. People, why do you think you have the relationship with your Savior and God all through your life, even when you fail? He doesn't trust you not to sin. He loves us. He loves us. So that when I do fail and I go back to trusting Him, there's no problem with Him because He doesn't build it on trust. The only place where trust is an issue is between you and God. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. This is the only place where trust is an issue. You going up here toward God. That's why it's very important to God. I'm a God who does not lie. God who does not fail in a thousandth generation. All these type of things. I can trust God. He is the only one who's trustworthy. But what God has given to us in nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love, love makes you strong. It makes you strong in a relationship with other members of the human race. It's long-suffering. People, trust is very short-suffering. You break down trust, and boy, I want to keep tabs on you. I want you to call me every 30 minutes from the time you leave work. Let me know why you're not home. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Well, we can't account for an hour. We can't account for $100. I want to know what's going on. It just breaks down. Build a relationship on love. It's long suffering. Long suffering. And then at the end of chapter, those 16 impacts of spiritual love, love never fails. People, that's powerful. If you believe that or you don't. Spiritual love never fails. Then we went into a series on what is spiritual love. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. When spiritual love is present or when spiritual love is absent. Spiritual love creates an environment in you and around you, in your home, in your soul, spiritual love, loving as Jesus Christ loved you, what this does is it creates this environment inside of your soul. Spiritual love is only by the Holy Spirit. That's why we call it spiritual love. It's only for the new spiritual creation. That's why we call it spiritual love. Then we spent some time and noted that spiritual love is a spiritual force. It's a spiritual force. Therefore, it has direction, just like a force. It has magnitude, and it has impact or effect. Just to give you an idea of that, for God so loved the world, that's the direction. There's the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. There's the magnitude of His love. He gave His Son. What's the impact or the effect? Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So spiritual love is a spiritual force. So we come to the question, and with this we'll close tonight, how do I love as Jesus Christ loved me? And it's a very simple point. If you desire to increase your spiritual love, you increase your faith, or you keep walking by faith. You don't make a decision to, I'm going to obey love and I'm going to make love happen. What you do is you simply continue to walk by faith in the Spirit, and He pours in that love. Look with me at John 6. John 6, verse 27. John 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. They said therefore to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And for spiritual love, He has sent the Spirit. I want to give you a warning. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. If you do desire spiritual love in your life, think about it before you do desire it. Because nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. It cost Him, it cost His Father, His Son, it cost Jesus Christ the shame of the cross. Be sure you want that. Think about Jesus Christ on the ground, on the floor, washing the feet. Are you ready to be humbled, humiliated? Love will not always exalt you. This is why people don't want love. They would rather have righteousness, righteousness and purity and your spiritual gifts and all these things exalt you. But spiritual love will humble you. You'll see Christ on the floor washing feet. You'll see Christ hanging on a cross. Are you sure you want spiritual love? 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. What does that mean? It means if you find another brother in sin, you do whatever you have to reconcile them, not destroy them. This is what Christ did to reconcile us to God. You will lay down your life for them. The people we have to understand, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Because love is what is going to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the privilege of opening Scripture and seeing these things. We pray now, Father, that the Spirit will make them real to us, alive to us, that this love, wherewith Christ has loved us, will flow through our soul and our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.